How was everybody this morning? There's a lot more people here than when I turned around last time. Happy Father's Day to everybody, including my own father. Y'all have to pardon me this morning. I got some sinus stuff going on. So if I, like, my voice cracks, I'm not crying, I promise. So happy Father's Day to you. And then happy Father's Day to every other father, future father in the room. Today, this message is going to sound a little bit harsh, but as Pastor said, a lot of times when a pastor writes a message, he writes it for himself. So the things that I say today, these include myself. Pastor talked about being very open and very transparent. The things that I'm going to preach on, I have failed at myself. The family in today's society, doesn't look the way the family, like the family should. If you look at the Bible, God lays out the plan for the family very specifically and what the role of the father and what the role of the mother is. Today's society, the world society says, oh, the dad just needs to be at work. The dad needs to be gone. Dad needs to be making money for his family. It's the mom's job. She can take care of the family and the home and the children and everything else. But dad just needs to worry about making money, and mama's got the family. Some even take it a step further and believe that it's the mother's job to be the children's spiritual mentor and guide. Make sure they go to church. Make sure they read their Bible. Make sure they say their prayers. This is something that for a while Audra did and I didn't do. This is a mistake that I made. But this ideology is wrong and it's dangerous for the family. Here's some statistics. These are from 2003, so they're a little old, but they still hit home. If a father and a mother of a child regularly attend church, 33% of the children will regularly attend church once they turn 18, once they get out from under mom and daddy's authority. 33% will regularly attend church, while 25% of the children still won't attend church. These numbers are low, and you've got to think this is for both mother and father attending church. If the father doesn't go to church, but the mother still does, 2% of children, once they turn 18, will ever step foot in a church again. While over 60% of the children won't. And you've got some numbers there in the middle that They might not. It just all depends. They become very irregular in their attendance. But you have 60% of those children, if their father doesn't attend church, will never step foot in a church again because it was the parents' religion and it never truly became theirs. We as men and we as fathers, whether you're a father now or you're soon to be a father or you've taken the grand step and become a grandfather to grandchildren, we have to take that role very, very seriously. Because you saw with those numbers, it's dangerous if we don't. We as men have to stand up, we have to man up, and we have to take care of our business. I'm going to come out of three passages today, and I wanted to give you, because I'm not going to read through the entire length of the passage because some of them get kind of long, but you've got 1 Samuel 17, 8 through 36, 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 27, and Psalms 51, 1 through 12. These all have to do with King David. King David is a man that I believe most of the men in this room can agree with, can connect some life points with. But truly through David's life, either through David's triumphs or David's mistakes, we can see how we as men need to live. Stand up. This is something that seems very simple. But in today's society, not so much. Because when you start wanting to divide what the role of the father and the mother is, when you get out in the outside world, they're going, well, there needs to be equality and there needs to be these things. Yes, there should be equality, but there still should be a difference. 1 Samuel 17, 8 through 11. He stood and shouted, this is Goliath. This is Goliath shouting to the army of Israel. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, why do you come out and draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. Again, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is the nation of Israel. This is God's chosen people. And you've got one Philistine. Doesn't matter that he's almost 9 foot tall. You've got one Philistine out there saying, come at me. Who of you is going to come to me? And he doesn't just end it there. Look at verse 10. I defy the ranks of Israel this day. He knew that the nation of Israel were God's chosen people. So by defying the nation of Israel, he defied God himself. He stood up and went, I don't care who your God is. I'm stronger and I'm more powerful. Saul. King Saul. King Saul. He was described as a man among men. I mean, he's almost 7 foot tall himself. Here is a man. Here is the first king of Israel. And what does it say? He's dismayed and greatly afraid. He won't stand up. He won't do what God has called him to do, to stand against every nation that comes against the nation of Israel. 1 Samuel 17, 14 through 16. This is a little further in the story. David was the youngest. This is talking about the sons of Jesse. Now the three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Typically when you hear about Goliath coming out, you hear, yeah, he stood up in front of the nation of Israel. He did it for 40 days and still no one would step forward. Nobody stepped forward. So David going back and forth, he's basically an errand boy. He's dropping off lunch to his brothers, checking on his brothers, making sure they're still alive. And then he's going back and reporting to his dad. He says, yeah, they're still good. They're still in health. They're still waiting on that Philistine. So David has heard this for 40 days. He has heard it and heard it and heard it. And you've got to know something inside. David's already been anointed to be king at this point. So you know there's this just welling up inside David of like, when is somebody going to do something? When is a man of Israel going to stand up and do something? Because David's still pretty much a kid. He's 12 or 13 years old at this point. He's not that old. Verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, King Saul. And he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on the account of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you were but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been tending his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. David finally got tired of waiting. David got tired of waiting for men to stand up, for his elders to stand up. And he goes, you know what? I'm tired of it, and I'm sick of it. He said, I'll go out and fight them. But they're like, but you're a kid, and he's been fighting since he was a kid. And David goes, I don't care. I fought the lion, and I fought the bear. You get a bear on its hind legs, they're about 12 foot tall. 9 foot ain't nothing for David. He said, I'm not worried about it. I've killed the lion, which is one of the most ferocious beast out here. I've killed the bear. He's taller than that fool over there. He said, so why should this uncircumcised Philistine be any different? Because the Spirit of God is behind me, and I know what I need to go do. That is where us as men have to get. Society right now is horrible. Society, everything in today's society stands against the will of God. I mean, you want to go through all of these hot button issues? They all stand against the word of God. We as men have to say we're tired of it. We as men need to start taking a stand in our families, in our homes, and even in our businesses. I'm tired of it. I am sick and tired of everything standing against the will of God. And we have to say, I'm going to go out and fight it. I'm going to stand against it because I've taken care of things before. Why should I think this is going to be any different? Why should I think that God's not going to take care of me? So we have to truly learn to stand up. And if it taunts the army of our God, if it taunts our God, we go after it. We don't worry about what anybody's going to think. We got to stand up and we got to start going. Man up. I've heard this phrase since I was a little boy. And most men, and even the boys in here, have heard the same thing. You fall and scrape your knee. I mean, this is like a typical dad phrase. I mean, everybody's going, yep, mm-hmm. Because almost every dad in here has said it to their son or their. Man up. You fall and scrape your knee. Oh, man up. It's good. Throw some dirt in it. You'll be fine. I mean, there's all of these kinds of things. My dad's sitting over there. He's going, mm-hmm. Man up. That's what we have to do. 2 Samuel 11, 1 and 2. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Look back at verse 1. And then it happened in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle. So this is telling you where David should have been. David should have been out at battle. But instead, David's up on a rooftop. He didn't go out to battle. I mean, this is spring. This is, you've come through winter, and it's like the new season. It's spring, and there's just this vitality. Well, and the men back then went, yep, we're going to go destroy something. I mean, so they go out, and they go to battle. Well, David's like, I think I'm going to stay here. So he sends Joab and he sends everybody else out, but he stays. Well, because he was where he wasn't supposed to be, he saw something he wasn't supposed to see. And then it just adds to this, you see this progression of sin. He sees something, he wants it, and he gets it. How many times do we as men, being in the place that we're not supposed to be, see something we want, go after it, and get it? And I'm not just talking about adultery. I'm talking about there's a whole plethora, just like Pastor was talking about. There's a whole plethora of sins that start with a thought. But that thought ends up in an action. We as men need to remember where we're supposed to be. We don't need to be on the rooftop. We don't need to be looking at things that we possess already. We need to be out and we need to be fighting for our family. We need to be on the front lines of the spiritual battle that is raging in today's society. We need to be on the front lines going, God, you've called us as your people, the men, the women, the families, you have called us as your people to live differently. And I'm going to strive and do everything that I absolutely can to make sure that I do that. I don't care what society says about me. I don't care if they call me weird. I don't care if they call me a freak. It doesn't matter because I'm living for my God. That's where we have to stand, and that's where we have to man up and say, I don't care what people say about me. I don't care what people say about my family. But as for me and my house, I will serve my Lord. Amen. That's where we have to stay. Amen. 11:11 in 2 Samuel. David lays with Bathsheba. Bathsheba gets pregnant. David goes, how can I cover this up? David calls back Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, thinking that he can call Uriah back, have him lay with his wife, and then crisis averted. Well, you see Uriah here in verse 11:11. Uriah said to David, the ark in Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Uriah knew where he was supposed to be. Uriah knew, he says, the ark, the entire nation of Israel, and Judah. You've got the entire combined nation of Israel, both southern and northern kingdoms united with the Ark of the Covenant leading them. He says, they're out there, and you expect me to come in here? I don't think so, because this is not where I'm supposed to be. That was the king of the nation that was telling him to do something. He says, I don't care. He says, it doesn't matter. I know where I'm supposed to be, and I need to get back out there. That's where we as men stand up. I don't care if the President of the United States comes to me and tells me to do something that's against the will of God. I'm not going to do it. Amen. I don't care whether he's Republican. I don't care whether he's Democrat. I don't care whether he's independent. I don't care whether anything. If it stands against the will of God, we don't need to do it. Amen. Plain and simple. They want to say that, well, it's ambiguous and laws and all of this stuff. It's real easy. Anything in our life put up against the Word of God, if it agrees with the Word of God, go for it. If it stands against the Word of God, run as far away from it as you possibly can, as quick as you can. Don't even play with it. That's where Uriah was. He says, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be out there with everybody else. Verses 14 through 17. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written the letter, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. So it was, as Joab kept watch on the city, that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. The men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. Uriah took the letter to Joab that was basically his death sentence. He didn't care. He didn't know what was in the letter, but he didn't care. He had done what he needed to do. He was in line with the will of God, and he knew it. So he said, wherever I go, wherever I get sent, so be it. David on the backside of this is conniving. It is very shady in the way that he's working. We don't need to be like David in this situation. We don't need to try to hide things. We need to be like Uriah. Uriah is, he doesn't care. Uriah knows God has told him to be with the army. Uriah knows God has told him to be with that Ark of the Covenant. So he says, that's where I've got to be. whether I live, whether I die. It doesn't matter. Verses 26 and 27. Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. And she bore him a son, which was Solomon. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. David thought he got away with it. David said, okay, he's dead. I can play this timeline out to my benefit. No. Because the very last part of verse 27, the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Sometimes we as Christians forget God's always watching. We forget that God sees everything that we do. And we think we get away with things. In all actuality, that isn't the case. God sees it and God goes, I'm not happy. And I truly think that's where right now God is with the nation of America. He's saying, guys, he said, I've called you to do something and y'all aren't doing it. He said, this is evil in my eyes. Take care of our business. We as men, and I know I've been talking a lot about men, this goes for single mothers as well, because you've had to step up and you've had to step into the role of a father. But we have to take care of our business as fathers. We have to take care of our business in leading our families. In being the spiritual leader of our household, in being the wise counsel to our children. Because there comes a point in time that our kids are going to go, I don't think so. I did it to him. I was 20 years old. I was like, I'm tired of living under your rules. I'm tired of living under your house. I'm gone. He never stopped calling me. He's like, you see in church. Got a job where I was working every other Sunday. And those Sundays that I was off, I was like, I'm too tired. He goes, I need to see you in church. He never stepped away from his business because he knew he always had to watch over his kids. But we as men have to take care of our business. We're going to Psalms 51. Nathan, a prophet, during the time of King David, in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, right after that chapter we just read, goes to David and flat out starts pointing fingers and said, you did wrong. What you did in the eyes of God was evil. What you did in the eyes of God, he's not going to stand for. It broke David's heart. Because David, as we know, was known as a man after God's own heart. He truly wanted to do things that please God, but he forgot. Just for a short amount of time, he forgot, and it broke his heart once somebody called him on it. We have to do that with each other. We have to be accountable for our actions, either to our wife, but there's other times that we need to be held accountable to another man. Amen. Be it our senior pastor, be it an accountability partner, be it just somebody that we truly trust and can be truly personal with. Because sometimes we need to get called out for the things that we do. We might think that they're good, we might think that they're great, but in all actuality, God's going, that's the evilest thing I've seen you done. David's sitting there and he's weeping. And he truly, as we go through these verses, you'll see his change of heart. You'll see his motives switch back to the direction that they're supposed to be. Verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. David says, God, I messed up. says, it doesn't matter who I messed up to. It doesn't matter if I would have killed 1,000 men. He said, I messed up in your eyes. God, you called me to do something, and I completely went against it. He says, my transgressions are ever before me. I can't hide them. I can't hide what I've done wrong. Too many times we as men try to hide. Well, yeah, I messed that up, and I lay it out. God, I messed this up. I don't know how many times. Caden bought a new Lego set yesterday. And he came to me and he goes, Dad, it's missing pieces. It's missing something. Well, when we go back and we look at it, it was like, no, you use this piece instead of this piece. So we've got to kind of take it all apart and then put it all back together the right way. God, that's what God does with us. Because we take stuff to him and it's broke. I mean, when my kids were little, that was the thing. It's broke. Sometimes Daddy broke them so we didn't have to hear him anymore. My kids didn't hear that. But they're like, it's broke. Help me fix it. That's exactly what we do when we lay our sins out to God. That's what we do when we lay our transgressions before God. We're like, God, you told me to live this life and I broke it. I can't fix it by myself. Help me fix it. Show me the right thing to do. Show me the right direction to go. And he's always there for us to go, absolutely. Never once are we going to reach our hand out to him and he's going to draw his hand back. Never. He's going to go, absolutely. Let's pick these pieces up. Let's put them back together so you can get where I need you to go. Verse 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. This needs to be our prayers, men, every morning. This needs to be something that when we get up, that we make sure we're right with God. Create in me a clean heart. Wash away the old. Leave with me only the new in you. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't let me quit. Because there's times when you run a race long enough, you just want to stop. You don't care if you lose, but you just want to stop. Renew a steadfast spirit within me that won't quit. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. God, back in the Old Testament, would literally withdraw his spirit away from him. Because you see with Saul, a little bit later on, that God literally steps away from Saul, takes the anointing and the presence from Saul. Saul goes downhill quick. So David's seeing this and he's saying, God, don't do that to me, please. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. God, I don't care where you send me. I'm willing to go anywhere. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. There's a joy when we first come to know God. But when we step out on that battlefield, it gets tiring. It becomes mundane and we get tired of fighting. We lose our joy. We lose the joy. As pastors and leaders of a church, you can lose your joy of ministry. I mean, as just leadership and elder Christian, you can just lose the joy of even going to church. You're like, I've got to come here again and do it all over again. But he's saying, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me what it truly means to know you. That's where we have to be in our hearts. That's where we have to be, is we truly have to say, God, I don't care what comes. I need the joy that comes from you. I need the joy that truly wells up within me when I feel your presence. That's where we need to be, not just as men, everybody, but that's where we need to be with God. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. That joy, men, is not found on a rooftop. That joy is found in the middle of a battlefield. We need to fight. We need to fight so hard and so long that our hands are numb, that we can't lift our arms. And I'm not talking about fighting with each other. I'm talking about picking up that Bible and fighting with the weapon of our warfare against that enemy that comes against us every day. We have to fight for our families. We have to fight for our faith, and we have to fight for our God. We have to fight, and we have to fight, and we have to fight, and we have to fight. We never give up. We never surrender. Because we have to fight like our family depends on it. Because our family does depend on it. Our family depends on where we stand spiritually. Our family depends on the spiritual rock that should be us. We can't pass it off on somebody else. It is our job as fathers to be the spiritual rock for our family. Whether the money's short, whether we're fighting with our wife, whether our kids are off in la-la land and just forgot how to live, it doesn't matter. We need to be the spiritual rock that everybody can cling on to. And the only way that we're a rock is when we hang on to the rock. Amen. We have to hang on to God with everything we've got, because we're hanging on to God with one hand and fighting for our family with the other. That's the way it's got to be. If you're a father, plan on being a father, or if you're a man, stand up. I couldn't figure out any other way to describe it. It is our responsibility. Even if you don't have any kids of your own, it is still our responsibility as men to be spiritual guides, to be spiritual leaders, whether you're 15 years old or whether you're 55 years old, because there's always somebody watching you. There's always somebody watching, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a child, sometimes it's even a boss. They're watching you. He calls himself a Christian. Does he operate like he is? Does he truly do the thing that a Christian is called to do? I want to pray for y'all this morning. That we have the strength to fight. That we have the strength to stand up and just move forward and truly go after the cause of Christ. Father, we come this morning, Lord, as men, as warriors for you, God. You have called us to step up. You have given us the armor of God. You have given us the strength. You have given us the wherewithal, Father God, to go out and take a stand and fight. Father God, remind us of that. Keep that forefront in our mind every morning. Before our feet even hit the floor, remind us that we are in spiritual battle. Remind us that anything we do, Father God, can either hurt or help the cause of Christ. Father God, I pray, make us strong. As it says in Psalms 144, you prepare my hands for battle. You prepare my fingers for war. Father God, remind us of that. Remind us that we are strong only in you. That when we try to do things in our own work, in our own power, Father, that they fail, Father God. But Father, when we do it in you, it succeeds because it's through you and for you, Father God. Lord God, help us raise up the next generation of men. Help us raise up the next generation and our children, Father God, that they will be just as bold, that they will be bolder than we are and can take a stronger stand than we can for you, God. Let them truly be the Joshua generation that we lead into the promised land, Father God. Father God, I pray that you just anoint us when we feel like we don't have the words to say to our children, Father God, we don't have the words to say to the people that you put in front of us, Father God, give us those words. Remind us we didn't possess those words in the first place, Father God, that those words come from you. Father God, give us the clarity of mind to lead our families as we should. Give us the clarity of speech to teach our children like we should. I pray that you allow us to lead our wives in the way that you have called us to, Father God. That not only does the Bible call her to submit to the husband, Father God, but we also must submit ourselves to the church, to submit ourselves to your teaching, Father God, so that we know how to lead correctly. Father God, help us protect our family. Help us hedge in our family, Father God, from all that tries to attack it, from the indoctrination, from the things that simply stand up against your word, Father God. I truly pray that you would give us the strength to fight. Give us the strength to truly just stand for you another day, Lord God. Doesn't matter if it kills us, Father God, because we're doing what you called us to do. Father God, I pray for the men here that aren't fathers yet, Father God. Give them shining examples of what a father and a husband is supposed to be. And that's the example set through us, Father God. Lord, we thank you and we give you all the praise.